Colossians chapter 3. And let's read the first 10 verses here together. Colossians 3, verse 1 says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." We're going to look this morning at the subject of, as the scripture calls it, good works. We're going to look at good works, killing these bad works. He said mortify, that means kill these bad works and do good works. This is a critical subject. This is a critical subject of division. So before we look at this, I want to enter into the context of what is being said here. This is a very, very important thing to understand. I want to go into this with a correct view of good works. Are believers exhorted to do good works? Are they exhorted from the Word of God to do good works? Here's the answer. Yes, they are. Yes, they are. But only after this foundation has been laid. All right, here's the context of this letter. I was thinking about the fact that Paul, when he wrote this, he didn't put chapter divisions. It's one letter. He's saying one thing to this one people. And he said in chapter 1, verse 12, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "We're giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." He said, we give thanks because we have redemption. That's what we give thanks for. We have it in Christ through his blood. That's where we have it. Right here in chapter 1, verse 20, he said, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Let's just enter into that for a second. Let's enter into what he just said. He said, in the body of his flesh, through his death, through Christ's death, we are made completely holy. And I'm so glad that we must take God's word over our thoughts and opinions and feelings, because I don't feel holy right now. I just don't. But God says, in Him, through His death, in the flesh of Christ Himself, we are holy. Holy. Absolutely holy. This is what He said. He said, in the flesh of Christ, through His death, you are completely unblameable. And I hope we enter into that. Unblameable. Based on what we're about to look at in just a moment. Unblameable. Completely. He said, completely unreprovable in His sight. Now in chapter 2, verse 4, He said, I'm telling you this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. And this is why it's so critical. That's what's happening in many places right now, this morning. Men are beguiling people through enticing words. Verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, He said, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. You are complete in Him. What does the word complete mean? Finished. That's what it means. Finished. Chapter 2, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Verse 16 says, let no man therefore judge you. Verse 18 says, let no man beguile you. Verse 20 says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. All right, with all of that being established, Paul did a very, very excellent job of establishing liberty in the blood of Christ. With that foundation having been laid, how do the good works that he is now exhorting in chapter 3, we just read them, how do those good works not contradict what he just said? He said, you're complete. You're finished. He said, you are unblameable. You're unblameable. That means perfect. If we are complete, if no man should judge us or say to us, if no man should stand up in a pulpit and say, now touch not, taste not, handle not, then what difference do good works make in the life of a believer? What difference? Some would argue, some have argued, and some will argue that trying to do good works of any kind is just preaching works. All that is trying to add works to God's grace. Now, is that true? Is that true? If you stand up and declare good works, is that all we're doing, is trying to add works to God's grace? On the other end of things, there's another argument that is out there. Some would argue that if you don't see these good works in yourself, then you're not truly complete. Now, is that true? Are good works in the flesh the evidence of salvation? I want to give you an illustration that I believe will give us a correct perspective on this, because this is very vital, very vital. We cannot take our eyes off the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot do that. All right, here's the illustration. My three sisters and I were born into the family of Marvin and Linda Stoniker. When we were born, we were their children. Before we were born, we were their children. Before we ever had done any good or evil, we were their children. From a biological standpoint, once that was done, it could not be undone. From a DNA standpoint, it just couldn't be undone. Now, because we were their children, because we belonged to them, throughout our entire childhood, as we grew up, they told us and they demanded of us, stop arguing. I'm doing it now to my kids, and you do it to your kids. Stop arguing. Stop arguing. Do not lie to me. Don't lie to me. Don't lie to each other. Don't lie to anybody. I don't want to hear you tell lies. Be kind. Be kind. Be loving. Be friendly to people. You better obey what we tell you. You better obey what we say to you. All right, now, was whether or not we did those things that they told us to do, was our obedience, was that the determining factor? And was that the evidence of whether or not we were their children? No. No. If we were acting up, if we were pitching a fit in Walmart, could that cause anyone to say, well, those can't be their kids. They're not obeying. No. Whether good or bad, we were their kids. We were their children. But I'll tell you this. I'm going to tell you from experience. I'm going to tell you from lots and lots and lots of experience. It mattered whether we were good or bad. It mattered. It mattered a great deal. It mattered whether or not we obeyed their commandment, obeyed what they told us to do. Their will and their commandment was going to be done. That's how it was in the Stoniker household. The parents were in charge, not the kids. And it was going to be done whether we bowed to that or we were spanked into that. And yes, I said it, the S word. That terrible, terrible S word. Spanked. And usually I was not the first one to bow to it, but thankfully because he was my father. And because he loved me, he disciplined me. Time and time and time and time and time. Now my sisters and I don't argue. We don't. I don't call them up on the phone and we just sit there and argue. We don't do that. We were disciplined lovingly, but very, very effectively. All right, now, that's exactly how it is in the relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is exactly how it is. And this is so important for believers to understand. Believers don't realize this. They go through life just oblivious to this. This idea that because he finished the work for us, is it finished? Yes, you're mine. You belong to me. All right, this idea that because he finished that work and we're completely secure as a child of God in Christ, I mean secure. The idea that it doesn't matter how you live, that don't matter how you live. That has nothing to do with whether or not you're a child of God. And this idea that you don't have to obey the commandments he gives to us in the flesh, to that person, the Word of God says, Be careful. Be careful. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Just like any loving father would. Just like any loving father would. It matters. All right, at the same point in time, it is cruel lies. If somebody was doing this physically to a child, it would be considered abuse. It would be cruel lies and bondage to tell a child, if you can't do this, if you can't accomplish that, you can't be a child of the Father. You're not His child. You don't belong to Him. He doesn't love you. That is not so. Christ accomplished everything that needed to be accomplished for us to be made a part of God's family. What we do is a response to that. So, does that put good works into a little bit better perspective for us? Good works are vital, all right? Therefore, chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, risen, that means made alive, completely forgiven, having come forth from the grave with Christ, resurrected. If we are resurrected, that means the sin has been put away and God the Father is satisfied. That's what it means. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Desire to be conformed into His image. 1 John 3 verse 2 says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When a believer gets a hold of that, he gets excited. He does. Believers want to be like Christ. They want to be like Christ. Paul said, desire that. Verse 2, set your affection, that means your mind, your thoughts, on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead to the world, through the blood of Christ, dead to the power and the penalty of sin. Soon we're going to be dead to the presence of sin. Verse 3 says, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore. He said, you're going to. You're going to appear with Him in glory. Mortify therefore. That means kill. Strive to kill your members. That means the things that pertain to this body. And he's going to start listing some of the things that pertain to this body of death. This is what the body of this sinful flesh is prone to. Verse 5 says, fornication. And I think most everyone knows what that is. The word translates harlotry of any kind. Fornication, adultery. A man and a woman coming together outside of the covenant of marriage. This is what God says. Do not do it. It is so socially acceptable for two people to live together outside of marriage. You are considered strange if you don't. You're considered unwise if you don't. Don't lock down that, then you'll have to go through all that mess. You need to try it out first. Listen, this is what God says. Don't do it. Do not do it. It's not okay. Kill that. Verse 5 says uncleanness. That means impure, immoral living. That's what it means. Just all around an immoral way of life. Just immoral. I don't know how to put that into words, but our conscience knows what that is. Just immoral. Paul said, strive to kill that. As followers of Christ, strive to kill that. Verse 5 says, inordinate affection. That means inappropriate affection. Some things are inappropriate. Some things are just inappropriate. And we need to guard against it. Our Lord said, greet each other with a holy kiss. a kiss of purity and love in the sight of God. Verse 5 says, evil concupiscence. That means wicked, sinful lust. How do we kill wicked, sinful lust? How do we do that? Think on things which are above. Christ seated on His throne, our life being hid with Him in God. That's the only way to kill the affections of the flesh. It's the only way. It's the only way. You know, what's wrong with me? Why can't I stop? Why can't my brain stop? This is the only way. Start thinking on things above. Verse 5 says covetousness. That means greed. That is some. There's not a body of flesh on this earth that is not completely subject to greed. I mean, just mine, mine, mine. It starts in our children, and it never goes away in the flesh. Verse 5 says, which is idolatry. That means worship of a false god. What is the false god that we're worshiping in all that? Self. All of that is the false god of the flesh. Verse 6, it says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. These are the very things that brought condemnation on us in the first place. This is why Christ had to come and give Himself. It's because of these very deeds. Verse 7 says, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. The Scripture excuses no one. It talks about man being sinful, and some people get it in their mind. Yeah, what's wrong with everybody? Why don't they straighten up? The Scripture says, no, it's you. Thou art the man. He said, you also walked sometime when you lived in them. You did it. I did it. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these. Anger. Anger is murder in the heart. Murder in the heart. You know, there's not a person on this earth that has not committed murder. Therefore, every soul on this earth is on death row. And they have no idea. They have no idea. Paul said, strive, strive, strive. How do you put away anger? Dwell on things above. Oh my goodness, what Christ has done for me. Look how I treated Him. Anger is in the heart. It's what takes place on the inside. The next word is wrath. That's what's on the outside. That's what happens when what's on the inside comes out. That's the difference in anger and wrath. Paul said, don't have anger in the heart. Don't have it toward God. Usually our anger, we don't realize it, but it's first toward God because of all circumstance and all providence. I'm mad about how this went. Well, Paul said, don't have anger toward God, and don't have anger toward His providence, and don't have anger toward His people. But especially, don't let it come out. Anger is one thing, but if it's there, don't let it come out. Kill wrath, he said. Verse 8 says, malice. That means ill will, a desire to harm. What he's saying is, don't say within yourself, I hope he falls flat on his face. I would love to see him fall. I would love to see him go down. I hope he fails miserably. I'm going to be paying attention to this. Boy, I'm going to love it when he just fails miserably. Thank God Christ didn't say that about us. Thank God. Verse 8 says, blasphemy. That's anything that tarnishes or lessens God's name or His character. Let's not lessen our Lord's name. Let's not use it as a byword. That's what the Scripture says that men do. They use it as a byword. If something happens, let's not say Jesus. I cringe to use it as an example. Let's not say Lord. Let's not say, and this is the most common one, oh my God. Let's not do that. Let's not do that. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Father has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. All throughout glory and eternity, every time that name is named, everybody's going to hit the ground. Every time. Every knee shall bow. Every time that name is named. The Lord Jesus Christ. So let's kill that blasphemy. Verse 8 says, filthy communication out of your mouth. That is foul, lewd, obscene conversation. And it's common. It's just not becoming of God's people. Verse 9 says, lie not one to another. This tongue is so prone to lies. It is so prone to lies. This is what happens. If we think, if somebody catches us off guard and we think it's going to help us in the situation, or if we think it's going to better our situation, or if we think it's going to make us look good, or if we think it's going to get us what we want, this tongue will lie in a heartbeat. Let's do everything that's in our power to kill that, for Christ's sake. Everything in our power. Because He cannot and He will not lie to us. And because all of the promises of God in Him are yea and amen, let's kill that desire to lie. We're lying to Him when we lie. David said in Psalm 51, I expose it all to you. I'm just telling it all to you. I confess everything that I am. Let's not lie to Him. Let's not lie to each other. And Paul said, I'm exhorting you to do all this, not so you can put on the new man, but because you already have put on the new man. Verse 9 says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. In Christ, we are new creatures. We are. In His blood, we are complete creatures. May God allow that to more and more be seen and experienced. One day, we're going to experience it to the fullest. May the Lord help us as we go along to do some of that now. All right, you're dismissed.